thank you for listening to our podcast. For more resources and to get connected, visit freedomgatewaycenter.com.
All right. Well, I am very excited. What a wonderful time of worship. So good. It's interesting to me how we had a glory night on Friday night, and those of you who were there experienced a great encounter. But it's just interesting to me how the Lord pours out a greater measure of grace sometimes in connection with something like that, because a way was made in the Spirit. There was powerful breakthrough today, powerful breakthrough. And I pray that you are able to really connect with the reality of what the Lord has spoken by His Spirit today. There were so many things that the Lord really wants us to be mindful of. So we have been in this series, The Jesus-Centered Life, and it's been about living that life of purpose. And, we've been doing this over a 40-day period of time ever since Easter, being Pascha, or the Lord's Passover, and the Resurrection Sunday that we had, and then we've had 40 days to consider the basics of the faith. And so we've centered on the idea that a Jesus-centered life first off recognizes that we are planned for God's pleasure. It ain't about us. And that goes really contrary to the spirit of the age, doesn't it? The spirit of the age says, man, it's all about me. But no, God says it's not about you, it's about me, and I have created you for my pleasure. But then He also says that He has created us for worship. He's created us to be empowered in our connection. The perfect example was, I give my life to you, was sung this morning from the Father's heart to us, and we released to Him the response, we give our lives to you. And that's where true life is found. It's in worship. And then we went from there into being formed for God's family. Aren't you thankful for God's family, mighty ones? You know, it is the reality that we live together in a family, and frankly, sometimes it's more family than our natural family. You know what I'm saying? It's like there are deep levels of connection that take place when you are in the place that God has for you. And so family is very, very key. And then, of course, we also talked about the idea that we are to become like Christ. I mean, that message that we heard from Tom was a powerful one, one that deserves revisiting. Because we need to become more like Him. That's really the purpose of grace. You see, grace isn't so that I can live at a lower level and still be acceptable to God. Grace empowers us to live a holy life, a life that is set apart unto Him. And then we heard last week from Jill a wonderful message about being shaped to serve. We're actually shaped by God. God has shaped you with certain gifts, certain abilities, certain talents that you've been able to develop and are still developing so that you can be the person that God has called you to be in the context of His body. Very important. And today, we finished the series. We finished the 40 days. Looking forward to 10 days where the disciples actually, after Easter, what did they do? They spent 40 days where Jesus was telling them who they were, telling them who He was, telling them so that they could understand that, we've been in this matrix of the world, but the matrix of the world is not reality. You won't really understand what life is all about until you truly understand who God says you are. And so that was the 40 days, and then from there, 10 days were 10 days to tarry. That's exactly what they did. They tarried in order to wait upon the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Yeah. God the Father said, when he was speaking about his deliverance of Israel from Egypt, he said, I carry you on eagle's wings. God is making you to be eagles to people in the context of your life so that you can bring people into the salvation that is made available in Christ. Very important. Very important. So, next week we're going to celebrate Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday was the birth of the church. In the Old Testament, what we celebrate as Pentecost, Shavuot is the Jewish. Am I pronouncing that right? Not Shabbat, but whatever. Anyway, there's a Jewish word for it, a Hebrew word, and I'm not sure. Right now it escapes me how to pronounce it, but in any event, it was the day on which the law was given. The law. I really have come to a place where I love the law. I love the law. Because the law, it leads us to Christ. But a lot of folks that haven't been raised up like the people were in the context of the early church, the Jews, and the church started with the Jews. The Jews knew the law. They knew the word. So for them, it was not difficult to appreciate that grace was to empower believers to be able to actually fulfill the law. Not legalistically, but by the Spirit. But by the Spirit. So that's kind of where we've been headed. Before I actually get into the message, which is about mission, you were created for mission. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. But I want to just say that Pastor Deborah, as she was on the platform, was releasing a song, and she was saying, we don't need to react. And there are many folks in the church who are reacting to evil. They're reacting. And the reality is that we're not called to react to that. We're called to respond by the Spirit. We're called to respond according to what the Lord would have us to do. Therefore, we become spokesmen for Him, and we release, in the context of our relationship with Him, we release His word, which empowers us to actually speak words that bring release, and it's a good thing. But there is another reality, and that is, when we're functioning outside of God's grace, when we're functioning just out of our own will, what actually occurs is we then wind up not being in connection with the Lord. We're basically developing our own systems of life to sustain us. And those systems of life don't have the quality of that which is truly life. You only have the quality of that which is truly life from God. But what that does is it forms righteousness in us. It enables us to actually be a people of righteousness. Again, not legalistic righteousness. It's a righteousness that comes by our relationship with a holy God. And when we worship him, he transforms us into being holy because we've been called to be holy. But it says in Isaiah chapter 26, in verse 9, I believe it is, I was prompted to look this up as I was considering what I felt like the Lord was saying. And it says this: when your judgments come upon the earth, speaking of God, of course, the people of the world learn righteousness. Judgments come as a consequence. Actually, if you look at the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, it says that judgment actually comes as a consequence to behavior that is outside of God's will for our lives. Because when we are living in a way that is not bringing blessing, well, guess what it brings? It brings a curse. Judgment is a curse. And judgment has been, I believe, visited upon our nation because the church has not done what was brought forth in the word that was brought forth by Joe towards the end of our worship time. He said, we need to stand. Well, you've got to know who you are. You've got to know who you are to stand. And having done all, stand in the authority of who you are. What's the authority? The authority comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we are learning righteousness, and the Lord is instructing us by his Spirit, but he also does that in accordance with his word. He does that by his word. So relationship is the key. And sometimes we speak so much in the church about the priority of relationship. It's almost like we come to a place where we believe that relationship is all it's about. But that's not true. You see, you were created for mission. You were created for mission. In John 17, it says this: in the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I gave them a mission in the world. You see, the truth is that we have been created for a mission, and it's not enough to be purely a people of relationship. Please understand that rightly. We've been called with purpose, with function, with destiny, and with mission. King James says, as you have sent me into the world, so also I have sent them into the world. Same verse, different translation. Now, the word sent is the Greek word in the Greek language, because the New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek word is apostello, apostello. The actual literal meaning of it is set apart. So the people of the church are set apart. For what? To be holy unto him, to be holy, but also it is implicit in that setting apart. You're set apart for a destiny. You're set apart for a purpose. You're set apart to be sent out, which is the root word of apostolic here. Is now sometimes we hear folks say, well, apostolic, I thought that ended in the first century. No, it didn't. The reality is that in Ephesians chapter 4, we learn about the five ministries of Christ, which is the apostle, which lays the foundation for the church and establishes a structure. The prophetic, the prophet, releases the word of the Lord and the timing of the Lord. Apostles and prophets are key to establishing the foundation for the church, but they're not the most important. They're just first in order. Then come evangelists, those who gather people to the house. But more than that, they're actually called to teach the rest of the body how to be evangelistic, because we're all called to do the work of an evangelist, right? It's what the scripture says. So then we also have pastors and teachers. Now, you would think, based upon tradition of church in recent hundreds of years, the only leaders in the church are pastors. But that's not accurate. We still tend to kind of say, well, pastor so-and-so, pastor, 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 pastor. But there are all these other gifts that Christ has appointed in order that the church would be built up to become who the church is called to be, is exactly the point. So as Jesus was sent, so too you have been sent. The definition of mission is sending or being sent. It's being sent or delegated by authority. Delegated. So when you're sent, you're sent not without authority, but you're actually sent with authority. You have authority from Jesus, and it's so important to understand that. So Jesus had a mission. What was his mission? To seek and save the lost? To heal? To cast out demons? Those were all part of the mission, but it wasn't his primary mission. So what was his primary mission? Well, we're going to talk about a couple of things. First off, you need to understand that Jesus Christ was called to become a priest and a king. And I want to tell you this. In Christ, you are called to be a priest and a king. That's who you've been appointed and anointed to become. But there are, it's interesting to note that, you know, when Israel was pulled out of Egypt, what ended up happening was God had said to Moses, said, tell Pharaoh, I want the people to be released to come out of Egypt so that they can worship me. And after after they were finally released, after the 10 judgments that took place and so forth, we wound up having God visit the people of Israel. He gives them the law. And then he also gives them, he gives Moses very specific instructions for something. And that instruction was how to build the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the place of God's presence in the wilderness. And so they were actually called to put the Ten Commandments in this box that was called the Ark. And on top of the Ark, skilled persons were able to build these seraphim. And these seraphim were reaching towards one another. That was called the mercy seat. It was also called the throne of God. And so God would come by his Spirit and manifest on the mercy seat, and that was the place of God's presence. Of course, when they finally got into the promised land, they lived for a while with the tabernacle in a particular place in Salem. But then during David's time, David, of course, went and brought that ark, and he brought it into Jerusalem, right? And then it was David who recognized it's not right that he not have a place. And so he wanted to build a place, but God said, no, you're a man of war, but I'm going to have your son build the temple. And Solomon built a temple for the presence of God. And those were glorious days, the days of the kingdom, when there was no division in Israel, and all the tribes would come up to Jerusalem and would worship there, where the presence of the Lord was to be found in the temple. But the reality was that didn't last, because Israel went astray. sin entered into Israel, and they wound up losing, and the judgments that came were the judgments of the nation. They became a people that were put off, and as a result, there was a need for a restoration to take place. Jeremiah said, I'm going to give you not just the law, but I'm going to give you hearts of flesh so that you'll be able to actually not only have the law, but you'll have the heart to walk in the way that you're to walk. So the temple wound up being destroyed. The place of God's presence was destroyed. And then what? Well, there were prophetic promises that were given. Isaiah, for example, prophesied 700 years before Christ came. That was actually the thing that hooked me to actually become a Christian, because I went, only a supernatural God could possibly have foreknown and foretold that Jesus would come 700 years before he did, and that Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecies. So that was fascinating for me. But one of the prophecies was found in Zechariah 6, and it says this. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. Here is the man called the branch. He will branch out from where he is and build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he will build the temple of the Lord. Then he will receive royal honor and will rule as king. Now, what are we seeing here? We're seeing the promise of a priest and the promise of a king. So what is the branch? Well, the branch looks like a genealogy. Actually, this is my genealogy from Ancestry.com. And so you look at this, right? This is where Debbie and I and our family are. And then if I take my father's line, I can trace it back. Actually, I can trace it back to about 1000 A.D. But each column represents a generation. And it kind of looks like a tree, doesn't it? Kind of looks like a branch. So if we were to upend that, if we were to turn it clockwise, one 90-degree turn, it would look like a tree, right? In truth, if we were to go back here, now my eighth grandfather, William O'Dell, right here, came over from England. I've said this before, but I'll remind you. William was a Puritan, and he came in 1630 with the Puritan immigration, and he was one who became involved with the Connecticut colony. And the Connecticut colony was significant because it actually was the one that said that the people are sovereigns. Massachusetts Bay Colony wanted to say the church should be sovereign. But they recognized the church could be corrupted, because it had been. So it was up to the people of God who they were supposed to be, who would actually govern. So in America, we are entirely different than any other nation in the world, because guess who the sovereign is? It's not a king, it's you and me. Now the question is, do we function in that? That's what I believe that word was about. A lot more could be said about that, but now is not the time. So, we're talking about a branch. So talk about the branch. You are grafted into that branch. So it says in Ephesians chapter 2, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. What household is that? Well, that's the household of David. And Jesus was a fulfillment of the promise that God had given to David, that he would never cease to have one of his sons who would rule forever. And of course, that was fulfilled and is being fulfilled in Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone upon which the whole building is being fitly joined together. into a holy temple of the Lord. So we have been grafted into Jesus and into the house of David, and you are part of God's ruling household. You need to understand that connection. You know, we go out into the world and we function out there and we see the way the world functions, but we have to understand that we are the house, part of the household that Christ was brought to build. It says in 1 Peter, it says, you're living stones and you are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. So it also says then going on, it says, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Before you weren't a people, but now you are a people. So that is the reality of what we must understand. So Jesus was one who was given a mission to build the temple of the Lord. I want to be very clear about that. Number one mission that we're going to talk about is Jesus had a mission to build the temple. Why is that important that we focus on that? Because we've been talking a lot about ecclesia. I'm going to talk more about ecclesia for just a moment in just a little bit. What's the ecclesia? How many are familiar with the teaching on ecclesia versus church? Not a lot of hands. Okay. Well, let's talk about that. And Jesus asked his disciples, but who do the people say that I am? Simon Peter answered, messing it up. Jesus asked the disciples, and the disciples responded. They said, well, some people say you're this, this, or this. Well, who do you say I am? And Peter responds with this. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus responded with this, blessed are you, Simon. He wasn't just saying, that's good, Simon. You really figured that out. That's really wonderful. He was saying that the reality is you are blessed. What does blessing mean? It means the provision of everything that you need to prosper and fulfill your destiny comes about because you have recognized who I am. By comparison, realize that is also true of you. The reality is because you know who he is, you now are part of what Peter was told. Peter was told, you're the rock. Why was he the rock? Because he was connected to the rock. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. And when he was recognized by Peter for who he was, Peter was saying, Jesus was saying about Peter, you are a rock, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church. Now the word church, as you know, is a English word. And that English word, church, is not what the original word was. The original word in the Greek was ecclesia or ecclesia, some people pronounce it. So the church is what Jesus was secondarily called to build. This is Matthew 28, and of course Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. The Great Commission. If you want to know what your mission is, know what the commission says. The commission says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples of all people, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What was Jesus empowering his church to do? He was empowering his church to be like him, ones who would have authority to actually build the kingdom. to build the kingdom of God. Why did Jesus come? He didn't just come to seek and save the lost. That was a big part of it. But his main reason was to bring the establishment of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was to be established in the earth. Now, the kingdom of God, we've taken that in the church to mean, well, the kingdom of God is, the kingdom of God is within. The kingdom of God relates to how we relate to Jesus Christ. But it's to have an outworking in our world. The world that we live in is to be manifesting the rule of God. And we're called to do that. Now, I sometimes hear people say that the rule of God is moral rule, and, well, you can't legislate morality. Has anybody heard that? Can't legislate morality. I would propose to you that, in fact, there is no law that is not moral. Whether it is godly or whether it is man-made, it speaks of values that are being put upon people. So every law has a moral context. So the idea is we have been called to build the kingdom. So I want to emphasize that. We've been called, as Christ himself is called, to be king and to build the kingdom in the earth. We too have been called to be kings. How do we do that? Well, we do that by becoming empowered by the grace, the empowerment that God gives in order to be that church that can build supernaturally. Supernaturally. Now, you may sometimes say that some graces look like they're natural, but when they're empowered of God, they actually are supernatural. They're above the grace that is found in just natural human beings. They are empowered by the Spirit. I want to tell you that when you are functioning out of the Word of God, by His Spirit, in accordance with His timing, you are actually releasing the power of God through you, and you are ruling and reigning in the earth. Yeah. Yeah. So the purpose of the church is to bring the rule of God into the earth. We do that by supernatural authority over the powers of darkness and by influencing men with the knowledge of God, so that the knowledge of God's glorious goodness is known to all the inhabitants of the earth. All the inhabitants, first in Jerusalem, then in Samaria, then in the uttermost parts of the earth. Some of us have gone to uttermost parts of the earth. Some of us have gone beyond the places that we live. Maybe it's Farmington, wherever you live. The place where you live is your Jerusalem. And we're called to bring the rule of God in the place where we dwell. Amen? So we are called to be priests and kings. So we've talked a lot about empowering the church to move out into the place of the world and to be influencing the world with the rule of God, bringing the life of the kingdom into various venues in the world. And that's really important. But what I want us to really balance that with is the understanding that we're also called to be priests within the temple. What does that mean? It means that we are called to be a people who gather into the temple of God, because we are collectively the temple of God, as well as being the temple of God individually. No longer does God's presence dwell in houses that are made of stone, but instead, He lives in the human heart. And that's what Jeremiah was seeing, was that God was saying through Jeremiah, I'm going to take away that stony heart and I'm going to give you hearts of flesh so that you can be the member of the temple that I want you to be, so that you can be a living stone that are properly connected to one another, so that you can rise up into a place where God's power is released into the building of the temple. So the reality is, as people of God, we need to ask ourselves, how do we identify with the reality that we're called to be priests and kings? Sometimes we talk about being believers. Are we a believer, or are we a Christian, or are we a disciple? I want to tell you that we are actually called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Why is that important? A disciple is one who is learning the disciplines of Christ. That goes contrary to the spirit of the age. We all live in our culture. We live in society. And we sometimes pick up the ideas that society propounds. The truth of the matter is, we must resist the influence of culture to define us, because we're defined a different way. We are the people of God. We're called to be different. We're called to be disciples. How do we get to be disciples? Well, discipleship. What's a ship? A boat that you get into so that you can be disciple. Discipling occurs when we gather. It also occurs just in life, and I don't want to discount the importance of that. You know, when you come alongside of a new believer and you begin to impart wisdom in how to follow the Lord, how to become a person of prayer and a person of the Word and a person of worship and so forth, those are empowering things, and you build strength in someone just through life. But principally, it occurs in the context of the gathering of the church. The gathering of the church, the gathering of the temple, is important for discipleship. So we are looking into ways that we can more effectively disciple people. But that means a willingness on your part to say, I'll be involved. I'll be here. I'll be present. I'll bring others, because this is how the mission is advanced. Amen. So it says in this scripture that we're to take up our cross and follow him. We were talking in the men's meeting yesterday about just the idea that, you know, we are called to more than just making a name for ourselves, making money, building some sort of a going concern. The Apostle Paul said about those kinds of ambitions, he says, I consider them dung, didn't he? As opposed to the greater benefit of knowing Christ and having fellowship with his sufferings. There are things that we suffer as believers. There are things that we allow in our lives that are challenging. But the Apostle Paul says, I don't say that I've yet obtained all this, but this one thing I do, I press on towards the high mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. That's the mission that we have. We have a mission to be kings and priests. We have a mission to be the people of God who walk in authority because Jesus has authorized us to be his representatives in the earth. So the question becomes, how are we doing now? Can we do better? I truly believe that one of the things that we have to recognize is that the church has a tendency, and I think it's a good thing overall. The church promotes a familiarity with the Lord. We want to be familiar, so we call him Papa, and we call him our friend, and Jesus is our friend. But there's an expression that you've probably heard before, and that is familiarity breeds contempt. What I mean by that is sometimes we're too familiar with the God that we hardly know. We don't know about his holiness. We don't know about his righteousness the way we are. We just presume, based upon a relationship that has been made available to us through Christ, that we're good. And I don't want to belittle the fact that, you know, you can see an approved sticker on your forehead because God has said you're approved. But that approval also comes with an assignment. And that assignment is to be the person that Christ has called us to be. So I really believe that the Lord wants us to be as a people who will encounter the fear of the Lord. Now I know that there are some people who react to that and say, oh no, we don't want to fear the Lord. We want to be able to receive. What I'm saying is there needs to be a reverence and an awe of his holiness. There really does. And that awe will enable us to really recognize in a greater way the depths to which he wants to really transform us into kings and priests that are like him. You see, the Lord says he's going to have a radiant church, a glorious church, a church that is full of his presence and full of his goodness. And we get to be that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the outpouring of your Spirit today in worship. We acknowledge, Lord, that your word has come forth, Lord, in that context, and you've spoken to us about standing on the authority of who we are. Lord, we've learned today a little bit more about just the authority of what we've been called to do. And Lord, we need to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Father, I'm praying that in addition to hearing and responding, Lord, that there would be an ability, Lord, to carry this into a deeper measure of what that means to walk in righteousness, to walk in the truth, to walk by your Spirit, Lord. Lord, would you empower every heart to do a work of self-examination? Lord, your word declares, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Father, we thank you, Lord, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But we also thank you, Lord, that you're not just saying that where you are or where we are or where I am is good enough. There's more that you have for us. And Lord, you want us to stand in a place that is greater than what we've known. So, Lord, we open our hearts, Lord, to you, and we ask, God, that you would move, Lord, in our hearts. Help us to be better disciples, better followers of you, Lord, so that we would truly take up our cross and not allow our lives to be motivated by our wishes preeminently, but by your wishes and by your destiny and by your mission first and foremost. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so and that you've called us to live a Jesus-centered life. God, we can only do that by your divine power. So, Lord, have your way with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen, amen. Well, God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of your week, and we will see you next week.
Thanks for joining us on this podcast. For more content and to stay connected with us, be sure to visit our social media pages at Freedom Gateway Center and freedomgatewaycenter.com. Have a blessed day.